I'm going on a trip to Nagaland March the 5th through the 19th to go teach in some seminary and do some ministry with some pastors there. And the Lord really really convicted me this week about the necessity of raising up a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week prayer time while I'm gone over there. So if you're part of our family here, what you're going to be hearing, I'm going to be talking with Mia about is being a part of praying for what God is going to do. And Jack gave a prophetic word last week, and he was so touched by what God was showing him, what's going to happen from the time that we're over there that's really going to spread across the world. And so I just want to encourage you, be a part of that as well. Get part of the prayer ministry. Even if you're serving in parking lot or children's ministry and things like that, please be connected to the prayer. Jack said it last week, the revival is born in prayer, but it's carried out or it's born out in prayer. And there's this continuation of what's going on because of what Jesus prayed. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Can you imagine what happens when God begins to add people into his kingdom? You need to get a vision for this. I feel like I need to say this real quick. In our movement, and I'm talking about this really seeking after the presence, there has been a wonderful truth that we've discovered, which is that numbers are not the sign of spiritual health or success. Here's the challenge. Often what we say is we look to the mega church and say, well, because we're smaller and they're bigger, that's not necessarily a sign of success. But the tendency sometimes is to say, but that small is the sign of success or spirituality. And it's not. Love for the Father, love for the kingdom is, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, what he wants to do. We live in a corridor of 7 million people. And he says, and I will add all these things. What if he wants to build his church? And I'm not talking about legacy alone, not alone. But every church in this town came underneath a kingdom encounter, began to seek after his face. Who's going to host? Who's going to raise up? Who's going to disciple the people who are going to come to know the Lord? It's got to be us. And we've got to be ready and be a receptacle. And so I just want to come against this thought or belief that, well, the big churches, that's not a sign, or the small church, it's not. No, how about Jesus builds his church as he wants to, and we stop putting a cap or a limit on it and say the sign of spirituality is how big we are. No, the sign is how much we love him. Amen? All right. So why don't y'all do this for me? Why don't y'all stand up and just give a warm welcome to Georgian as he comes to bring the message.
Good morning. I'm sorry, it was my back towards you. I was talking to Pastor. Make sure I have the schedule when to end, because if I get excited like usually, it may go for a while. But of course, I have a plane to catch. So, and I have to get some to eat because I'm hungry. So there's several, you know, barriers for not going overboard in time. Time is so important. God goes inside our time, even though he's outside of time, but he goes inside our time and he ticks the clock, so to speak, with us. And that's how we feel that he's with us in time, you know. And I learned that when I was a brand new Christian and I started reading the Bible. Someone had merciful thought to donate a Bulgarian Bible to me, because I'm Bulgarian, even though I'm actually Texan as well, but I don't have the Texan accent quite, because I became a citizen. I was sworn in to become citizen in Tyler, in courts of Tyler, Texas. So that makes me a Texan. Yeah, amazing story. Let me give away. The time ticking is I learned that from the Lord when I was reading the first time the Bible. I've never read the Bible because I was raised in communist country, and the communists hate God. They're not just a social thing. They are really anti-God, anti-Christ establishment, the communists. So don't let anybody fool you that they're going after helping the poor or social things. No, they're after getting revenge on God. They're after God, clearly. And if you don't understand if that's so, study or Google nowadays, you don't have to go to the library of the Congress to find out Karl Marx's, because the Marxism came out of Karl Marx, you know. And so instead of studying, reading his little communist social manifesto, read his poetry. That's when you get his heart, because he wrote in his poetry book his real passion and why behind what he did for, you know, establishing the communist, the Marxist idea. And so read his poetry, and you're going to find out how he was hateful toward God. In fact, I'm quoting one of his poems. He says, "I will hurt you, God, by destroying the people you created for your glory." I mean, that's like verbatim from Satan's mouth type thing, because that's for you. That's, you know, and so he actually was a Jewish guy, but he had experiences with the Lord, because I think his mom and dad belonged to some Lutheran church. I'm not sure. It's some sort of a Christian church. And whatever happened, I don't know, but he went bitter, you know, toward God. So anyways, I'm now in the U.S., became born again. Somebody donated the Bulgarian Bible because English was hard for me to read. So I got the Bible. And again, this is a precious book that have been burnt completely. All Bibles were burned in Bulgaria as Marxism got established. And often the underground churches had to share pages from the Bible and rotating, like, you know, one Bible, so they were sharing pages and not the whole Bible, because it was destroyed by and large. And so now I got the Bulgarian Bible in my language, and I'm brand new Christian, and I'm immigrant. I don't have any connections with anybody except the few guys that led me to the Lord. And so I have to read the whole thing, like, right now. Not devotion. I mean, read it through. Just, and not stop until I got the whole thing. It's just like a ferocious hunger of God, just for the Lord, for the word God came on me. And so, actually, the guy that led me to the Lord thought that I'm just being taken by the devil to, you know, to losing. But actually, I was deep diving into God, and I rented a tiny little house. I'm telling Pastor as we're driving last night, tiny little place. And I mean, tiny, tiny. Like, and the whole thing is not to need a lot of money too, because I'm an immigrant. I don't have money, and I got a little job making pizza and popcorn in a movie theater. This is in Ventura, California. And so 3 hours, like during the movie, I'm making the popcorn and pizza. And as soon as it's done, I clean and go home. And of course, that's free dinner too, because I can eat all the pizza and popcorn I want. That's kind of part of the, you can eat whatever. So for my dinner, while they were watching the movie, I was making this little pizza like that. I was stacking them with pepperoni and cheese, like a birthday cake, like. And that was my dinner. And then, yeah, so that I didn't have to spend any extra money. I just wanted to read the Bible uninterruptedly. So virtually 8 to 10 hours a day, no exaggeration, I practically dove into the Word. And the Word became flesh, in a sense, became real to me, came in me. And I had, like, you know, those virtual glasses, if you've seen those, like inside the movies, you're in the movie, kind of, you're interacting. And I mean, these stories of the Bible, like Abraham, Joseph, and then Joshua's and David's and stuff, I mean, they became like panoramic movie that I'm in it. And I sat there next to them and watched as Abraham was cooking and doing the meal for God. And God is sitting under the oak trees, and I'm going, wow, you just took 6 hours of your life, because it takes that much to make a meal, approximately. It could be 5-6 hours, something like that. Sarah is making the bread. Abraham is cooking the calf and the, you know, boiling and things like that. And And I'm looking at God under the oak tree, looking at Abraham. I can smell the food. I'm there, man. I'm just got the spices and all that, you know. And it's like, wow. And the whole thing is learning about God, what he's like. And what he's like, it comes to us through his interaction with his people, with people, period. And Abraham wasn't really his people, became his people, but it was just a, you know, Gentile like anybody. And at 75, so if you're here at that age, man, you're in a prime for your relationship with God if you hadn't had one. You know, now it's like 75, come on. He called him out at 75. So get your RV and get your thing going, because God's going to take you on the journey of your life. You're not retiring, please. This doesn't exist in the Bible world, like maybe in a secular world, but not in the Bible world. At 70, 75, man, you're just ripe, ready to go for God. The best is yet to come, amen? Amen. Come on, baby boomers, give me the look. Give me the I agree look. Come on. I'm putting stuff into your DNA right now, into your fiber of your bodies and mind and a soul, of course. So he started the journey at 75. Sarah was 70, I believe, because there's five-year difference. And so they begin to journey. They were not believers. They were just following somehow this invisible God that was talking to them and leading them. And so it wasn't until they were 68. He was 60. Excuse me, did I say 70? 86, I'm sorry. So from 75, he started the journey toward the promised land. At 86, he had several visits by then, and one of which was where he asked God to sit down and cook a meal for him. But he didn't really understand what God was about and what he was trying to do with him. He didn't understand his destiny yet, you know. But these visits, they helped a lot. Because through visiting, you know, God is establishing relationship with us. And even if you don't 100% understand, in his case, didn't really believe until he was 86 and he saw the stars. God says, look at the stars. You know, so here you are, 86, and God's promised to bless you and make you a father of many nations. All the nations will be blessed in your seed, in your, you know. And so he's 86 and going, right, how's that going to work? You know, like my wife is unable to have children. And so, and she's now 80, you know, whatever, 86. So it says 80, 81 or 82. And it hasn't been working, okay? But God keep persisting that I'll give you a son. And I'll make from that son a huge nation in which nation the Messiah is going to be born. And that Messiah will be the Savior of the whole world. All the nations will come and will be blessed. So in you, I'll bless you and make you a blessing to many nations. Are you tracking? And all that is here in the Bible, you know, the English Bible as well, not just the Bulgarian. Wow. And let me see the exact spots. So it's Genesis 15 is where, after getting several visits, one of which was cooking the meal, and like when he was cooking the meal and I'm watching God and the whole thing, and I'm saying, God, you're amazing. You're actually sitting down, taking 6 hours of your schedule, and I know you must be busy. And yet you sit and just wait, and nothing else. He just sits there and waits patiently for a meal, which he doesn't need. But in Abraham's mind and culture, that's a big deal. That's how you sit and treat strangers and become friends with, you know, sharing, you know. So, okay. And I virtually feel the clock ticking, And I'm taking 6 hours. I'm not rushing it. I'm just thinking about it. I'm watching it and viewing it. Smoke is coming, fire, the thing is cooking. And I'm taking that time because God is involving me in his time ticking thing. And I'm going, wow, you're amazing. And God goes, how else are gonna become friend to humans like you? Because you get things in time, in your time. Like I'm outside of time, but in order to get you, and for you to get me, I have to come inside your emotional, mental, because you don't think like me, you don't know it all, but every moment, every second, you think of something, and that's how you compute and layer your experience as a human, and you grow in that time. And so I'm coming into your time ticking machine, sort of, and you're processing my waiting on you, and you realize I'm here for you, because that's the only way it can make friends with humans. Friendship is developed, all relationships, of course, but especially friendship now, because God is not just interested in saving the whole world, but first he's interested in making Abram at the time his friend. Because before you can believe, before you can become a son, if we can use that word, born again or being son, becoming a son of God, first in my world, it could be different in some senses, but in my world, first comes friendship, then comes sonship. What I mean by friendship, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so in a simple English that I can understand, that's a cool music. Wow, that was good. Let's play it. Let's worship the Lord. Anyways, this reconciliation, big English word, thankfully there's translations. Some of them are more contemporary, and they kind of say it in a plain street English, so to speak. And the ministry of reconciliation that Paul talks about is turning enemies into friends. That is, you're looking at me. I'm not creating anything. I'm not making it up. This is exactly what the Bible translators have helped us understand. And the ministry of reconciliation, I'll find it for your reference if you want to check it out later. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse... 11. Really? Wow. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5:11. That's new. No means of the Lord. So persuaded that knows. I didn't put my glasses. Hey, you're bringing something new to me. 5:11, persuaded man knows completely. Now I have no. Yeah, thank you. 18, that's a little bit closer. But yeah, I'm looking at 16 and goes on to this kind of a package. We judge no one in human standards, you know. You have to stop all judgment, period, but especially in human standards. And with stepping into Christ, and anyone joined to Christ is a new being. The old one has gone. It's a past perfect tense, just in case you wonder if it's a slow process. It's not. It has gone. And the new is not slowly coming, because in Greek it is not a slow. It's has come already. Behold the new. It's here. Like, yeah. Anyway, this is just a side note. Just in case you're wondering. All this is done by God. See, that's the thing. God doesn't tease you with giving little bits of himself. Like when you get born again, you don't get little fetus or baby Jesus. Tiny, tiny little Jesus. Hello. Praise the Lord. welcome. I can't give you much of myself, but little, you know. No, he's just full mature Christ. In the conception, how Christ was born, he came as a seed, right? And Mary had a little bitty Jesus inside that grew in a normal human way, right? So in that sense, she did. That grew 9 months and Jesus was born. But the new birth is not like a little tiny seed. And, you know, the full mature Christ comes in when you say, forgive me, Lord, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. As much as you understand of that, it doesn't matter. But as you say these words, Lord, however you say it, sometimes it's like, whatever, God, you know, I don't get it, but help me or whatever. Whatever you say to welcome Jesus, he comes in full mature strength, fully capable, fully powerful, to fully heal you, to fully bless you, to fully love you. He's not just pinching his little love for you a little bit. No, full love for you, full acceptance, full gloriously embracing you. Good, bad, and the ugly. He puts it on his cross. Because even our good is no good, kind of. So just take it all, that we were that old creature that we were, puts it in a cross. And in a short few hours deals with that. He died for our old man identity to be nailed to the cross. Now it wasn't his thing. It was our thing that he put on the cross. There was no reason for him to. But he embraced our human dilemmas and put it on himself and dealt with it right there and then by crucifixion, which is not a very long process. You know, and in his case was a quick death. And then he buried it. Why? So it's gone. So your and mine old junk is not hanging, floating in the air on some lead balloon, you know. He buries it to be out of sight so no one can judge you and point finger. It's gone. And from God's point of view, he himself buries it and forgets it. Right? Now, our memory banks still circle around a little, you know. That is, your memory is still, but it's only memory. It's not in real anymore. It's not like, you know. And that is completely buried so that God does not see it. That's the most important thing of who do you want not to see it anymore? God. Everybody else can see it and can remind you. That's up to them. They're not supposed to judge, but if they do, that's their business. It's not our business, because between us and God, it's gone. Full acquittal, 100%. No judgment left for nothing that not only did, but what you were. Okay? Are we in the page here? Reformation 2.1, like 1.1, whatever. That's what Luther brought up to the current church at the time. Hey, it's finished. And God justified you. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth said, justify, it means like just as if I. It's a simple way. It's obviously deeper than that. But in a simple way to grasp it, just as if I had never been this or never done this. That's what justify means. In a simple way. Woo! Justified. I read about Wigglesworth, but someone who was in his feet and his anointing was one of my earliest mentors. His name is Leonard Ravenhill. Woo! Anybody heard of Ravenhill? Yeah. So I was in Lindale, Texas. He was our teacher. Dave Wilkerson, of course, was the younger one, but Leonard was like the father of that community that grew spiritually. Lindale, Texas, near Tyler. And Leonard will be sharing about primarily holiness. He was really on to holiness and prayer for righteousness, for revival and so forth. So his teacher, Smith Wigglesworth, explain that little word justified as just as if I. You know, so I'm starting to kind of understand these big words and big things. And it wasn't until recently that, and I'm a leader of a school supernatural in Harrisburg, PA, and also in New York, Manhattan. If you have any friends in Manhattan, just let them know to check us out, because we have a wonderful night school for lay people. So Monday, Wednesday night at 6:30 to 9:30. So it wasn't until 7 years ago that I became a leader of these schools. We're opening one in D.C. and eventually in Boston. The Northeast is kind of our territory. So not until I'm a teacher and a leader, actually, that I have to explain some of these things that the Reformation, the Luther, Martin Luther discovered, never really dug into. It's a little complicated for me. It's more of a court language, like justification is like it's used in court, meaning acquittal, right? I don't use these words because they're not as so relational. I'm more of a relational guy. So to me, sanctification is far closer to my heart because it has to do with being set apart to become one with Jesus. And sanctification, it was my kind of cup of tea, so to speak. Justification is a bit legal, you know, but I didn't realize how important that was until now. I'm a leader of a school, and my students bringing up questions which I have avoided asking myself, such as, who goes to heaven, who goes to hell, and why? And I'm going, all right, I don't know, and not that I don't really care, I do care, all, but I tell you what, I'm going to heaven. I can't quite explain all that whys and alls, but I know I'm 100% I'm going to heaven. And I hope everybody goes, and I'm doing my best that to pull with me as many. But why and who, and don't ask. But now it's a school, so I can't say, okay, stop it, don't ask anything. Because I'm the one supposed to answer, right? I'm the teacher. And I'm going, okay. You've seen your face. And I'm going, God, what do I do? You know, and the Lord says, well, if you want authority in the future where I'm taking you with these students, you need to honor what I've done in the past. I'm going, oh. Now, I'm not a historian, so like to honor the past, like I have to study the past. Because otherwise, I don't really know. I don't know anything about church history. I got born again from the Jesus freaks, Jesus junkies. And all they know is Jesus is alive. He's right here. He loves you. He died for you. He loves you. And, you know, and the Holy Ghost. Can you feel it? It's like that was the theology extent of the theology. You know, this Spirit-filled Holy Ghost, former drug addicts, now they're drunk on Jesus. Former, you know, heroin addicts, now they're high on Jesus. I mean, it was that kind of culture was. That's how it was. And so all I know is Jesus, you know. And now I'm thinking, what do I say? And so the Lord says, now you need to honor me of what I've done. So you study it. So I started to study Reformation, as we said. And of course, now I'm trying to understand how did 40% of Catholics shifted and became Protestants within a short season of 30-some years. Since Luther nailed the thesis until his death, 40% of Europe became sort of born again and became Protestant. 40%. Like, drastic. I mean, not just departure, but creation of a whole another group of believers. Like, we would not be here if it wasn't that. What happened, it wasn't just Germany went into England, went all over, unstoppable. Woo! And to this day, the divide between Protestant and Catholic is a similar percentage. Catholic believers are 1.1 billion. Protestants, which we're part of, around 900 million, close to a billion. So together we're 2.1, 2 point something like that. Believers. So still, Protestants are lesser than the Catholic, but it's still, it goes in this percentage for some reason. But I believe that there is coming of coming together.
Yeah.
How? Through the Spirit-filled people in both camps. We are not normal Protestants, right? You understand that. You're part of the peculiar side of the Protestant church. Like, you would not be allowed in a hardcore Protestant to be flagging here and jumping around and, you know, all this carrying on and speaking tongues. You're out of it completely. That's heresy. You know, these are the kinds of, but we are still Protestant, but a weird one, kind of different, odd. And they tolerate us because, you know, we're Protestant, but not like us. So here we are, the Spirit-filled Protestants, like in the fringe of the Protestant main church, and the Catholics have the same thing going on. There's a charismatic Catholic that started shortly after Azusa. Some Catholics wanted more, and they were hungry, so they accepted the Azusa revival. They accepted the move of God and became, quote, contaminated. They became infected. Holy Ghost, you know, hallelujah. You know, so they were no longer just Mary freaks, but they were, I don't mean to offend anybody, okay? So I love Mary. I mean, she's a hero, like a young virgin Jewish girl to becoming pregnant with God. Come on, that's intense. That is like, whoa, let me be like that. Yes, Lord, do unto me what you want. You know, I want that spirit. But not necessarily venerate, worship her, and I said, but she was instrumental for the Lord. So from Azusa, the first community of Catholics they hit with the Holy Ghost was outside D.C. Till this day, there's a huge community of Spirit-filled Catholics. And they invited me to do a conference for them. And it was amazing. Now I'm invited again. In the next few months, we're going to do another one. And they were the first Catholic community that's Holy Spirit filled, charismatic. Then Ann Arbor, another explosion, and then Seattle, if you remember, in the 60s, or some of you that remember that. And huge stadiums were filled with Spirit filled Catholic believers with Protestant believers together. So I believe it's coming again. And what makes us united is the Spirit of God in both of us. But if you want to go deeper than just the Spirit of God, what the Spirit of God is doing to us in both camps, He's infusing us. So we're not just like normal Protestants covered by His blood. We're not just, what's the term that, imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. If you haven't studied, it sounds like really imputed, but really it doesn't mean inside. Yeah. Imputed righteousness is the term called alien righteousness, if your theology and Protestant theology, which is God's only righteous. You can't be righteous. Oh, no, don't think about that. But you're covered with His righteousness, and you're protected. Sort of like during the Passover, you're protected by the blood of the Lamb, and no one can touch you. You know, the angel of death does not touch the house because it's you're protected. Okay, that's true and that's good. We'll keep it. But also, there's another level of Passover, and that is the meal. So the Israel was not shaking in the houses, hoping that this is going to work. That, you know, but they were hearing voices of screaming as firstborns of Egypt was dying. But no, they were not shaking. Because you can't shake and fear and eat in the same time. But they were going, now, do the blood, cover you, okay? And then take the lamb and roast it. Why? Because we're going to have feast all night. In other words, party. Party. Say party.
Party.
I mean, you have to get comfortable with what God is like and what He wants. You can't come up with yourself. You just have to yield and give in to what He wants. He wants to come and dine.
Amen.
And wine, new wine fellowship with you. He's not coming to just to protect you. Yes, he does that. But he wants to knock on the door, would you let me in? Because I want to dine. It's not just food, it's fellowship. Back to Abraham, it's fellowship. And God allows you to cook a meal for him because this is how you get what he's like. He comes into your culture and my culture. He comes into our human culture because we need to eat. He made us that way. Because it's more than food. It's the fact that substance is coming into your heart, into your body, and sustains you. It's not just, you know, like in the hospital where there's intervenient, but eating is a blessed thing. That's how I got saved, through food evangelism. 2 months, those Jesus people in Ventura, in Ojai, California, cooked a meal for me. 2 months. Every night, they would gather groceries, they could, and just do it for me. Woo! Because I'm eating. My jaw is eating. My saliva, my belly is talking. My mind is going, there's no God. I'm a communist. I'm a Marxist raised. There's no God. Don't believe it. Stupid. But my belly goes, oh, yes, there is a God. Yeah. Get back in there and let's eat. And I go away. And then 6 o'clock the next night, my belly's going, let's go. Let's go have church. No God. Oh, yes, there is. You know, and so this is the pull, because he knows our culture. He knows, and he knows how to push my buttons. Food. Hamburgers. Pizza. Ice cream. He knows how to push my buttons. And guess who won? My belly. Not my mind. My belly. Because there's stronger stuff happening in your body than even your brain. Even though your brain is part of your body. But it's like you say, in memory. But the body doesn't work in memory. It works in now food. Right now. That's the memory I'm talking about right now. That's what, you know, yes, there's memory about that too, but first I want to eat. And so this is not dealing with the past. The body forces you to deal with the present now. And God knows that. He made us that way. That's why he uses food such as thing to start talking to us. And so this whole story with Abraham became wow to me. So I go, okay, you're doing this for Abraham. So when the movie's over, now I'm making my own movie. I'm going to cook. You sit here. Now my meal is not elaborate like Abraham and Sarah. My lunch at the time, again, you know, super low budget. I don't want to spend any money extra other than what I have to survive so I can read the Bible. I can get it. So my lunch doesn't even cost but a dollar, cents only. Why? Because I buy this big box of, it's practically lard. It's like, it's called bacon ends. I don't know if you, yeah. Yeah. Oh yeah, I heard that. Really? Wow. I didn't hear it. Oh yeah, like that. This is cool. So it's, for those of you who don't get it, it's like a box for $2 at the time. And it's the end of the bacon, like the ugly parts of, so you get the bacon, the nice parts, but then what's left over at the end, which is practically fat, is they put it into this, stuck in this box. And so I get a glob of that, practically lard, pork, you know, and I put it in the fryer. And then I get a big old potato and I just slice it in it and it's fries and that's my lunch. That with lemonade. That's my lunch. For nine months, or it took me about 9 months, a year to read the whole Bible, that was my lunch. Cost me cents. So I'm going, okay, God, I'm going to cook for you. Now, I don't know anything about bread, so I'll do my best, but I just get some flour, put some water in it, and cook it. Meanwhile, here's the French fries and stuff, my style. Now, I know you talk about no eat pork, but I'm sorry, that's just what I got, so... You deal with that, you know, obviously. So here it is, and my bread, oh my goodness, it turned solid like rock. Just because you're not supposed to put yeast in that stuff. I didn't know, so I just kind of... So it turned, I sense, Lord, watch your teeth. because this, all right, but sit down with me. I actually experienced God sitting down across the little table, eating with me. Brother, whatever it takes, get in the Word. And not just read with your mind, that's great, but read it out loud or watch it as God will paint these experiences. You want the experience. And you want to invite others into the experience with God, not just in thinking. What, invite them in your cooking or invite them in your whatever the atmosphere you do create it. Has God created? And that's why I just want to just do that. As a father at this age, I realized that that was the best year of my life. Spend 8 to 10 hours a day with God. Do what you have to. God will pay the bills, I guarantee you. God will pay the bills. Don't worry about that. It's not responsibility. It's the highest level of response to God by taking chunks of your day to become a friend of God. For God to befriend you, for you to become friend. I'm not saying you're not, but I'm just saying the deeper level of that, how vitally important it is. Because God has come for two things primarily, friendship and then sonship. And it kind of comes one after another, and one supports the other. In my case, I became he befriended me through the loving food, generosity, hospitality of the believers. They released my fear and tension and all that, and you know, unbelief and not trusting and all that. They just it's released, and that opened my heart, and boom, he came, and I became born again. In Abraham's story, that whole relationship released him from this wild branch that he was, this Gentile man and a woman. And then in chapter 15, God brought him outside the tent. In chapter 15, verse 5, he's come out of the tent. I'm sure it was fantastic place to have a tent in a desert area in the desert, and it was wonderful, warm and comforting, but you got to get out of this in order to go to the next level. God is saying, I provided for you thus far, it's good, now let's go out, because there's a new tent about that he's building for, he's prepared for you. You know how big it is? As big as the stars. As big as the starry sky. That's the space he's taking you. And he's saying, lift up your hand. Look up and count. Amen. Count. Say count. Count. It's very important. This is a counting term. And then amazingly, that's what in the Reformation, count. He counted to him his righteousness. As he counted the stars, he began to become aware and overwhelmed with the vastness of how God saw him, and now he's seeing you in the same way. Because through you, through your spiritual loins, at the time his physical loins had to birth one child at least. But now, through this, our spiritual loins, he's birthing sons and daughters. But first, we step into being his sons and being his daughters. Amen. And so he's inviting us. So I'm just saying, at this beginning of the year, this God's doing a new tent for a new space. He's preparing a space. And don't be afraid to step out of what's already good and comfortable. That will keep it. But now he's going to another level. Yes. And he's expanding us to be able to count and comprehend what he thinks about you. Now we have an idea what he thinks about us. Of course, we wouldn't be here if we don't have a measure. But he's got a greater measure for you. Now, baby boomers, don't think he's overlooking you. You're prime. This is 86. You're stepping into your prime season. Ooh, he's going to supply the extra energy. I know it takes a little more energy to get up and wake up and go like, not like earlier, but he's going to supply extra energy. Because 86 is just as 86 to a human body. But God is saying, stop thinking about that. Stop counting. Every star is a son and a daughter that I'm going to birth through you. I'm going to race through you. I'm going to race through you. Every star. Keep counting. 1, 10, 20, 100, 2,000, 3,000. I mean, there's a point where you're going, okay, I can't. My mind cannot contain the numbers. God goes, no, keep going. Okay, 2,671, and I know it comes a point where, because I was there when he was counting. I saw that. His mind got blown away. Just, and kept, stop functioning. He can't function beyond. And God goes, good. Because that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm blowing your mind. I got to blow your mind. I got to blow your little constraint thing. It was good, but now I'm getting it to another level. And I have to blow your mind in order to get you into what I think about you. And what I think about you is not normal calculation. What I think about you, I've already prepared it. I'm not giving you one star at a time. I'm going to overwhelm you with how I think about you. And as you're counting, you're going to reach this point of your brain's going to just freak out. Okay, that's it. I can't do it anymore. Good. Because now I'm going straight to your heart. And I'm putting new memories that are not even processed, not even able to be processed through your natural mind. I'm bringing you to this point to you realize your futility of trying, because you can't even process. Because I'm slowly introducing you, but it reached a point of a pop. And that's the point where faith comes in. And that's where he became believer. And Abram, Ammon, God is the Hebrew word Ammon, today means believe. But not just, I mean, also amen come from that. Ammon is the root word for amen, and about 16 other things. Study the word Ammon, and you see the vastness of it. One of the meaning is nurturing. One of the meaning is fostering. It's like God is the nurturer and the fosterer and the giver of our faith. In other words, our faith is not what we're trying to believe, but our faith is what he believes in us, what he believes about us. That's when you step into actually his faith. It becomes yours as you receive it, but it's not originated from you. It originated from outside, from someone bigger than you and bigger than your body, bigger than your problems, bigger than your dreams, bigger than everything, bigger than the best of your intentions and ideas. Look at what I think about, what I think about you. Woo! And that's what faith comes in. That's why they call it a gift. Faith is, before you do anything, it's not something you do. Of course, it's a noun, right? It's a substance. It's God's idea for you, God's plan for you, and God's vision of you. You know, and then you're enlarged because now you're not thinking. Because sometimes you could think yourself out of that stuff, yeah. The old thoughts. You know, but God wants to shake us and wake us and impart to us His thinking about us, His vision. That's what the Word does to us when we read it. Amen. Amen. And it's always bigger than us. Oh my goodness. Woo! I'm just getting little woozy here. I'm getting hit myself because I'm getting this 10 things. It's for me too. Because I have a tent big enough to have 600 children under my tent. While we're here, yesterday we already wired the money for 600 kids' breakfast in 3 continents. So when I'm talking about that, I'm thinking about another 600 to be added. I'm thinking about the next 600. And if you go on my Facebook, Instagram, you see these little stories who are real. I, once a year with my wife, we go to these orphanages that we have protection, child soldiers, we have, from in Burma, we have three rescue houses for child soldiers. In Thailand, Cambodia, we have rescued from sex slavery. And India, we have a couple orphanages there. Forced labor is the thing down there. And so, anyways, in all these cases, we're helping kids stay, come out from abuse, and not just be fed, but also raised as leaders. Our commitment to them is through college. Every one of our kids are eventually going to go through college, or minimum a skill school that creates you, give you business ability and so forth. And, you know, but every one of them, it has a higher education beyond high school. And that's our commitment to them. Because the Lord says today's slaves are going to be tomorrow's leaders of those regions. Come on, somebody. That's the tent I'm talking about, because I'm stepping out of, it's a good one. You know, we've managed for the last 10 years, but now we're going bigger. Whatever your tent is, let's dream together. You step into the God's horizons and count the blessings for you. But I guarantee you, every single one of us here has a plan that God has bigger than what you're thinking right now. Every single one. I can guarantee you. Keep dreaming, keep envisioning, because he gets bigger, because God is big. And his vision for your region is bigger than you imagine. And God's given you a wonderful, clean heart leaders. And the staff, the members. I mean, from the moment I stepped in, I've been introduced to hospitality. And that is number one thing for newcomers. I've been greeted for at least 5 or 6 people. And one takes me to the restroom. One takes me to the dressing room. One takes me. It is for every moment, that there, for every level, there's someone that is serving. That's Christ. I felt loved on, served on, and that's treasure. So get ready for a tent. I know you love what's happening here, and you should, and you'd be satisfied, because it's God's thing. And you're not, you know, when we become big church, then we're something. No, no. I love what you said, Pastor Jay. That's exactly. Just be content in every, but God is taking you into a big tent. But not without every member. Yes. Get ready for owning a house if you don't. Get ready for owning second house if you do own one. Get ready for expansion, because God wants to put extra room for the prophet in your house. He wants to put another house for the missionaries and when these conferences start to coming. For equipment and stuff like that. People from the nation are going to come. And don't tell them about the Motel 6 and the Holiday Inn there. They want to stay in your house. They want to smell your food. This is what nationals are. I know myself. So we like fellowship, the nations. You know what I'm saying? So get ready for you to have a bigger house and double house. And get ready for this to become your youth gathering or, you know, or children's place, because you're growing bigger. But not without you. Every single member is welcome and invited to a bigger vision and dream that God dreams for you. Because you are going to be in a legacy of heaven. Your life is going to be read, and God will be like proud of him being your dad, that you stepped into his father provision. Why? To birth sons and daughters. He's longing for more sons and daughters. And there are some spiritual kids out there only you can lead to the Lord. No one else. Don't discount yourself. A gifting is so unique. Only you can lead. Nobody else. And so step into your place of the dream of God. Please, can I put that into your mind? Could you accept this? And let God guide you as your dad. That's all I can say. I love being here. It's a divine moment here. I have some of my daughters of joy from Austin. Yeah. Look at the resemblance. Don't you see that? Thank you for sewing and helping. I want to leave you with a look at our beautiful, beautiful children that we have rescued under our care. Every child you see, Rescue the One is the video. Would you give the people in the back there a big God bless you for running audio, sound, beautifully. Thank you so much. So go ahead, play it, and Pastor, you come, and if you want to participate in sending my tomorrow's shipment for the kids, thank you.
8.4 million children today are slaves. That's at least 15% of the children in the world, and it doesn't even include the countless children who suffer the abuse of life of hunger and degradation because of extreme poverty. In India, Thailand, Cambodia, and Burma, more children than anywhere else on the planet are exploited and forced into dangerous conditions as child laborers, soldiers, and prostitutes. Can you imagine if this nightmare became the reality of your child? Neither could we. Village to village, city to city, as we travel around the world, the numbers and the statistics suddenly became names and faces. As we grab their hands, they capture our hearts, and we knew we couldn't let go. Winnie and I, our hearts beat for the poor. As our hearts grew, so did our vision. It started with just one, but soon, in addition to the hundreds of children we feed each month, we're supporting children all around the globe. In India, over 18 million children make a living on the streets, and many of them are taken as slaves and prostitutes. We started the Joy House to rescue children and see the untouchables transformed by the love of God. In Thailand, one-third of all prostitutes are children, many of whom were kidnapped and trafficked from Cambodia. These children are aching to know real love, so we built a home for them to grow and heal. We also sponsor one rescue operation each month from Thailand and bring home trafficked children. In Burma, children as young as 12 years old are forced to fight in tribal armies. I carried an AK-47 when I was in the Bulgarian army, and I know that gun does not belong around a child's neck. So we're working to create even more safe houses for these little soldiers to once again become children. These are the ways we fight for justice, to protect the children, restore their dignity, and provide them with an opportunity to change the world. But in order to make all this happen, we need your help. Our current cost to meet the need of one child is $100 a month, an amazing amount when you consider the greatness of its impact. This is a call to arms, and we want you to join us in the battle against injustice. The children have the power to change the world, but you and I have the power to help them do it. If we could touch a child at this age and help them realize their identity as son or daughter, it's not too long before their smiles return, their innocence is restored, and their hopes and dreams start to become a reality. That is how we bring the culture of heaven to earth, releasing His joy and transforming nations. You may not be able to rescue all 8.4 million child slaves right now, but we believe that if we partner together, we can rescue the one, and another one, and another one.
So we began this with you guys grabbing envelopes so that you begin to pray about what the Lord would have you to do in partnership with Global Celebration and the Rescue the One. And I just want to challenge you to give out of your spirit, not necessarily out of your brain. Like, you know, when we go into brain, we start calculating stuff and trying to figure things out. But when we give out of the spirit, like, we freely receive from His spirit, and we freely can give from that place. And I think it's important for us. I had somebody ask me one time, well, what about the people in our own backyard? And my comment to them was, well, what are you sowing into the backyard? Because I've found that often that excuse is we're not doing anything. And so my discharge to you is, what if by sowing into this now, it began something in your life and inside of your heart where not just resources, not just money begin to pour back into your life so you can give it away and pour it into the kingdom, but that there's a greater level of joy inside of your life than you'd ever experienced before. Maybe that area of breakthrough that you've been pressing into, and all of a sudden you begin to respond to what God is saying, and you go, yes, Lord, I will give of myself into this. And I would dare say sometimes it's money, and sometimes it's also going and finding opportunities to be the person that's hugging and loving on these kids. And so don't limit this to money, but don't walk out of here with at least sowing something into it. Amen. Okay? Everyone in here can give something. I can promise you that you can do something. A penny, or if it's $1,000, or whatever it is. $100 to sponsor a kiddo like that is this, I mean, I think about how much I spend on, it's an opportunity to do it. So here's how we're going to do this. If you got an envelope, there's multiple ways, and if, Tina, if you can get that or might get that slide up there on the three ways to give, four ways to give, what we're going to do is, if you want to give through Legacy Church, what you can do is, if you're writing a check, you can write it to Legacy, but on the memo line, put on their rescue. So we know specifically that's going to that. If you also want to sow into Georgian, you could do it on the memo line of dual aspect of it. If you want to give online, there's going to be up there. You go to legacymb.com/give, and on there's going to be a designation for conference speaker where you can put on there, and you can designate what it is. If you're going to text the give, is it in there, Mike? That's okay. Put it up there, and I'll tell them what to do, okay? So here's the deal. Even if on the text to give, if you say give to Jack this week, we'll know that this is going specifically to it, because I have to add that designated code inside the back office, stuff like that. So you can text to give, you can give online, you can write a check today, or if you also feel more comfortable too, over here there's some envelopes with Global Celebration. Come buy some of the product, but you can also give, and you can write your credit card on here too, and they'll make sure they take care of that as well. Who in here feels like God was speaking to them today? Right? Okay, let me do this just real quick. I want y'all to stand up. Because we could sit down and treat this as if we're just at home and it's a ho-hum thing. And that's not what you guys are doing, but that's the danger. Commitment, stepping into something, is I stand up and I rise. Right? I count myself as one of the ones that is all in. Right? And I want to encourage you, be all in on what God is doing. So will y'all just pray with me as we pray over this offering? And then we've got offering baskets at the back. On your way out, you can drop your offering into that place. And then I've got three CDs here too that I want to be able to give away, or Georgine wants to be able to give away to you as well. So won't you join me? Father, we just thank you for you are the giver. The greatest verb of the Bible is you gave. Out of your love, you gave. And so I pray right now that as you move on our hearts to partner with you, to partner with heaven, Lord, the things that you have in our hands that are seed to sow, I pray that you'd move on our hearts now. We know exactly what to do. And I pray, Lord, that faith would arise inside of us to take that step, to be able to expand the tent. And even as I think it's in Isaiah 54, it says, expand your tent pegs to the left and the right, because what God is going to do inside of your heart right now in this moment. I pray, Lord, right now that the seed that's being sown would just go, and it would expand into the lives of people being transformed. But also pray right now that the giver would be transformed in mighty and powerful ways. And even as Georgian was saying about houses and opening up, I just hear that there's right now what he's doing is he's stepping you into what he's calling you into, he's going to provide for. It's not you building the tent. He's giving you the materials. He's going to expand your tent. You just have to be willing to do that. And I hear that there's business ideas. I hear there's inventions. I think there's book ideas that people have been holding on their heart. And then the Lord, in this time, the Holy Spirit's going to move on that idea that you thought was just your idea and maybe just a far-off dream. And you begin to realize right now it's a God dream. It's a God destiny idea. And that the Lord's going to begin to prosper that in a way that you can't possibly imagine. We just say, come, Holy Spirit, Lord God. We don't want to ever come to you on our terms or our conditions, but we want to come to you and say, have your way completely and for you. You are Lord. You are King. Have your way. So we surrender and we submit to you, Lord. And we just pray for Georgian as he travels, that you not just give him traveling mercies, Lord, but I pray, Lord, that rest that you promised for those that you love, Lord, that he would just experience an instantaneous renewal and refreshing physically, Lord God, in his spirit, Lord God, in his soul, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that there is strength for the journey to come, that there's going to be greater levels, that even as he's this releases joy, which is strength, Lord God, that he's going to be able to experience a quickening in his physical body where the clock rolls backward. And that he actually gets younger as he continues to move forward, because there's more to do in this planet. And we just thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for him. We honor his life. And we just say this right now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.